Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians 4, and I'll be reading from the first six verses of that chapter. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Look at verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now that is the abridged text. I mean by that the rest of it is either elaboration or parenthesis. The parenthetical part of this, really, if you look at verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God. All of that is parenthetical. He steps aside from what his main theme is as he just simply says, well, okay, even if our gospel is veiled in some, and he goes on and develops that. And then the last verse, verse 6, is not parenthetical, but we may not get to it except by just a slight reference. But these three verses, if you will, verses 1 and 2 and 5, I want to read them again. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. With the beginning of this fourth chapter, we come into the second of these series, or the second of these areas of information. The first one of them we noticed was being. This one is the word having. Having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And the word having controls this whole chapter. Chapter 4 is controlled by the word having. Verse 1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Verse 7, but we have this treasure, or having this treasure in earthen vessels, to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. And verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith as he had who wrote, I believed and so I spoke, we too believe and so we speak. So you have the word having in the sense of possession, in the sense of being aware of what we possess, is that thought that dominates, or the action that permeates and dominates this whole fourth chapter. But there's another thing that we need to be aware of. There's a phrase that's found at the beginning and at the end of this particular chapter that is not the dominant theme so much, but it is the result of the action. Notice, if you will, it's the expression, we do not lose heart. Now, he says that in verse 1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Now, that expression occurs at the beginning and at the end. He says it to begin with, we have this ministry by the mercy of God, therefore, we don't lose heart. And then he concludes it by saying, so we don't lose heart. We don't get discouraged. And I'm amazed at how the Apostle Paul jumps right into the middle of probably the number one problem with our ministry. Whatever it would be that would deter us, whatever it would be that would cause us to not finish our task, you know what is number one on the list? Discouragement. Discouragement. And so Paul immediately attacks it and says, now, I want to tell you some things that will cause you not to get discouraged. It will cause you to not lose heart. Let's see some of the things that he says about it. He says that having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. The ministry that he's talking about, we'll have to reach back into 16, or rather back into chapter 3, verse 18, where he says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, you'd have to jump back into there to see what the ministry is that he's talking about. Now, we're aware of the fact that it's the ministry of the new covenant. But we're also aware of the fact that the ministry of the new covenant involves transformation. The ministry of the new covenant involves transformation of the minister and of those who are being ministered unto. And that's enough to cause us to be discouraged. How many of you have been discouraged because of the fact that you don't see in your own life the transformation taking place fast enough? I do. I've seen it in my own life and just think, I don't know whether I'm going to make it or not. But if you'll notice in 3:18, he says we are being transformed into his likeness. How? Overnight? Is that what the expression is that he uses? What is the expression he uses? We're being transformed into his likeness from what? From one degree of glory into another, which indicates a gradual state of improvement. Now, there's no particular degree of acceleration listed here. It just says we're transformed from one degree of glory to another. But he also says this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. But Paul touches on that which could cause us discouragement. As we look in our own lives and we don't see the transformation happening fast enough to suit us, and also as we look in the lives of those people whom we're serving, trying to save, and you look at them and you think, oh, I get so discouraged when I think about, you know, and here we go, off on a tangent of discouragement. But Paul reminds us, don't be discouraged. And he tells us what it is that will keep us from it. But I want to, first of all, just make you aware that our ministry is one of transformation, not just information. Now, that's an important observation. Our ministry is one not just of information, but it's one of transformation. I think any of us would be satisfied to be a minister of information. You know, they have certain ministers of information in the government. And they hand out pamphlets, they hand out tracts, they hand out all this stuff. They just disseminate information. Fine. How many pieces of literature did you get rid of this year? 4,700,328. Wonderful. Your job must really be going fine. Yes, it is. We're really putting out the information. You know what? That's not the task of a Christian minister. That's not your task. Your task is not, it involves that. It involves disseminating information, but your task isn't finished when you've disseminated information. Once you've distributed information, your task is only, say, half finished. The other half is that of transformation. Oh, don't tell me that I'm involved in also, yeah, you are. You're involved in the task of transformation, not just information. And justification is not an end in itself. It's sanctification that's the end. Now, what's the difference between justification and sanctification? Well, justification is a one-time accomplished fact. Sanctification is that gradual process by which we are what? Being transformed. You see, look at Titus 2, 11 and 12. The grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation. Training us to renounce irreligion and worldly passions and to live sober, upright, and godly lives in the world. Well, that's talking about transformation. The grace of God appeared bringing salvation. Wonderful. That's justification. But the other end of that, the end of it, rather than just the means, the end of it is to bring about justification that finally produces sanctification, teaching us that to renounce ungodliness and worldliness, we are to live sober and righteous and godly lives in this present world. So we find that our job, our ministry, our task is that of transformation, not just information. And I want to say this, that the transformation that he's talking about as part of our ministry is not just that which we're trying to affect in the lives of other people. Now watch, here we are, we're all potential ministers, or we are all ministering, at least we're in training. Be aware of the fact that it is not just the transformation that you're trying to affect in the lives of other people with which he's involved here. He's not just talking about that. He's also talking about the transformation in which your own life is being involved. Because you see, that's your ministry too. Because remember, we're not selling, we're doing what? We're smelling. You see, and I can't say enough about this because it keeps coming back at me from every angle. Our ministry is different in this new covenant because of the fact that it's not just what we do, it's what we are. And as long as our ministry is involved in what we are, then the transformation that's involved in our ministry will also involve the transformation that's taking place in our lives, as well as the transformation that we're trying to affect in the lives of others. If our ministry was only involved in selling something, if it was only involved in distributing information, if it was only involved with handing out some pieces of literature, if that's all our ministry involved, then you could just simply be oblivious to any kind of measuring up yourself to what God wants of you. You could be oblivious to the transformation that He wants to take place in your life because it wouldn't involve you. But it does involve you. It involves what you are as well as what you do. And so He says here, we're being transformed into His very likeness. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Having therefore this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. The expression here, by the mercy of God, speaks of the origin of our ministry. Where do you come from? And what is your origin? Or what's the origin of your ministry? He says this is why we don't lose heart. Now look, if transformation depends upon you, then you better get ready because you're going to be terribly discouraged. If transformation actually is dependent upon you taking care of all those that you are involved with, get ready because you're going to be in the pits before long. You're going to be down in the dumps because you haven't got what it's in you. You haven't got what it takes for you to be the source of this ministry. It cannot be. Now remember, he says this ministry is the ministry of transformation. But watch what he says in verse 1. Having therefore this ministry by the mercy of God. He's the source of your ministry. That's why you don't get discouraged. Having therefore this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Now listen to me. The key to 4:1 is 3:18b. The key to chapter 4 and verse 1 is 3:18b, and that's just what I've gotten through saying. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But look at 3:18b, or if you want to call it C. After he says we're being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another, this comes from the Lord. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Have you ever known anybody who, in teaching someone else, found it necessary to hover over those people so closely and to keep such a close eye on them that they robbed the person of all their freedom? Now, I don't know whether you know what I'm talking about or not. But we're talking about ministry. There is a tendency today among a certain segment of the church in this very age in which we're living, and one of the movements that's causing as much flack as anything else, or catching as much flack, I believe one of the faults in the movement is that they're so conscious of the people doing what's right that they hover over them and smother them almost and try to impose upon them an imposed righteousness or an imposed transformation. They make you grow at my rate, or they try to make me grow at your rate. And that's not right. Look at 3:17 and see what he says. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Huh? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? There's freedom. Well, now, what does he mean by that? He's simply meaning this. If the Spirit of the Lord is really working in you, and if our ministry is involved in transformation, then I can relax, I can just simply be at ease, because I don't have to sit over you and bind my rate of growth upon you. Why? Because if you have the Spirit of Christ, and I have the Spirit of Christ, He's going to take you, and He's going to transform you at the rate that you can stand, and He'll transform me at the rate that I can stand, and He'll transform every one of us at our own particular growth rate. And any time that I set myself up as someone to impose upon you my growth rate, then I'm taking away from you your freedom. Now, you understand what I'm saying? If you have the Spirit of Christ, then you have the freedom that God guarantees you in Jesus Christ. This comes from the Lord. If it was up to me, I suspect I'd be stewing and fuming and carrying on and making sure that every one of you didn't date but once a week, you know, and that you... Look, and that's being done. And that you come in a certain hour every night and that all this is... What's happening? Well, that assumes that you don't have the Spirit of Christ. Somebody else has got to tell you how to order your lives. Someone told the mother of a girl the other day involved in a movement. She said they allowed Tom to kiss me on my birthday this year. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. The Lord's working on Tom. If Tom is a Christian, if Tom is submitted to the Lord, no brother on earth has the right to tell you whether you can kiss your fiancée on her birthday or not. Well, that's not the story. That's not the lesson. Let's get back to this. Don't get me off on courting. Or I'll turn these men off. Turn some ladies off maybe last week. We don't want to turn off the men. Look, here, by the mercy of God, he said we have this ministry by the mercy of God. Now, do you know what the best deterrent to discouragement is? God consciousness. God consciousness is the best deterrent to discouragement. If you're in the pits, do you know who you've got your mind on if you're in the pits? You. If you don't believe it, read Lamentation, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 20. Oh, he was in the pits. Terrible, shocking. And he had his mind on himself. When he got his mind off of himself and got it upon God, he said, but this I call to mind. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I'll hope in him. And he came immediately out of the pits when he's got his mind off of himself and got it back on the Lord. The best deterrent to discouragement is God consciousness. Listen, we can never be assured of the success of our ministry until we are aware of the source of our ministry. You think about it. You'll never be really assured of the success of your ministry until you become aware of the source of your ministry. Do you know why? I've been preaching for nearly 30 years. Were it not for the fact that I have been aware for practically all of those years, thank God, that it's not I, but it's the Lord, and it's his task, and it's his church, and it's his work, and it's his mission, and I'm just going along with it as a part of his work, I'm telling you, I would have quit preaching a long time ago. Having therefore this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. But something else. God consciousness determines our course of ministry. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, he talks about four separate things that are really the tenor, or this is the, what would you call, the nuts and bolts of our ministry. Listen to it. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He talks here about methods. He talks about motives. He talks about message. And he talks about manner, all in this one verse. Listen as he talks about methods. We refuse, or we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. Now that's methods. Do you know what frightens me as much as anything about the awareness of our condition? Someone said in the feedback class this morning, they believe there's an awareness being created in the church as to our needs. I agree. But the thing that I'm most conscious, or as much conscious about as anything, is that having seen our need, we might be satisfied to settle for less than the reality, less than the best. Many times you can see your need and settle for some synthetic. And one of the most often settled for second best things is that we'll settle for new methods, new gimmicks, new this, new that, all of these things that don't really get to the heart of the problem at all, but simply deal with, with gimmicks. There are preachers who, are upon seeing the need that something's got to be done, are willing to introduce some new gimmick. They're willing to introduce maybe promotionalism or whatever it may be. Paul says, I simply refuse to practice that sort of stuff. I have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. I told you once about the church in a city over in New Zealand who asked me to come and hold a meeting for them, a mission. And they were so thrilled with the advertisement that they had ready. They were getting ready to print it, or maybe already had it printed. I think they did. Already had it printed. And they showed it to me, a copy of it, and it said on the outside, how to save on your electricity. Well, that... Oh, there's not a New Zealander there that wouldn't break his arm to get to that. Because, boy, they know how to live by, they know how to pinch pennies, and they know how to live on less than you could imagine. How to save on your electricity. Man, they flip that thing open and it says, turn out your lights and come down to such and such an address and hear so-and-so preach Christ. Oh, I said, brethren, I won't come on that ground. I refuse. I cannot do that. That's being dishonest. It's being deceitful. Paul says, I have renounced that kind of shenanigan. I've renounced gimmicks. I've renounced that sort of thing. That method just simply will not work. He says, I won't have anything to do with it. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. Secondly, he says, we refuse to practice cunning. Now that talks more of motives than it does methods. Cunning. The word cunning, you see, indicates a premeditated approach to something. A method may be one thing, but if you use cunning and get back behind it, and that involves motives, turn over to 1 Thessalonians. I want you to read something that's so beautiful regarding motives. This statement in 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 3, is so beautiful. For our appeal does not spring from error or uncleanness, nor is it made with guile. But just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never use either words of flattery, as you know, or a cloak for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, whether from you or from others, though we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Listen, isn't that a beautiful statement of motive? And Paul could say that with all sincerity. The motives. He said, we refuse to practice cunning. He said, I didn't set you up. I haven't done any of these things behind your back. He said, I'm being honest with you. But look at the third thing he mentions, that of message. He says, we refuse to tamper with the Word of God. How do you tamper with the Word of God? Well, you can tamper with it by teaching false doctrine. But turn back to 1 Corinthians, these very people to whom Paul wrote. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 and also in 1 Corinthians 2. 1:17 is a way of tampering with the Word. And this is the one probably we're not too involved, or we're not too much to be guilty of tampering with the Word as far as adjusting the Word or denying parts of it. I think we've been guilty of it at times, but I think we're as open as we could have ever been. But that's not the only way you can tamper with the Word of God. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. There are times, I think, when we're, at least when public proclaimers have been guilty of getting the message adorned and dressed up with eloquence, that we have forgotten that the power isn't in the eloquence of the preacher. The power is in the fact of the cross. That's where the power lies. Paul says, I am not going to tamper with the Word of God. Look at chapter 2, the first two or three verses there. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in much fear and trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Boy, you talking about... Now, see, these were the people to whom he had gone with that attitude. That's why he could write them back later and say, I refuse to practice cunning. I refuse to tamper with the Word of God. Why? He says, because I want your faith to rest in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. So he treats their message. Then look at chapter... Back now to 2 Corinthians 4, 2. Look at the last part of that verse. After saying that we refuse to tamper with the Word of God, he says, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. There are a lot of beautiful statements in the Bible, but to me that's one of the most beautiful. But simply by an open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Thinking of Paul as a bottle of perfume. Now again, you will think, well, you've got this on your brain. Yeah, I know it. I do. And you will too by the time I get through. If you'll bear with me, it'll be good. Paul says here, by an open statement of the truth, we would just commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Think of him as a bottle of perfume now. What's he saying? He says, just take my cap off. Just take my cap off and set me down. By an open statement of the truth, by just simply opening up this bottle of perfume, we would commend ourselves to every man's nostrils. That's what he's saying, in the figure of a perfume bottle. He says, you don't have to go through all this shenanigans and all this. If you've got anything to smell, you know, if you've got anything going for you, it's like trying to sell a bottle of perfume. You say, well, why don't you let me smell of it? Well, you don't need to, you know, just, this is the finest stuff. And they got all these advertisements, you know, and everything. Yeah, great perfume, musk or whatever it is. Anyway, all this advertisements, you know, gimmicks. And my men either wear English leather or nothing. All of this stuff. Here it goes. Just open the bottle. That's what, I think that's what he's saying here. If you want to transform or transfer it into a figure of salesmanship, why go to all the expense and why go to all the trouble and why go to all the involvement of testimonials and all of this? Paul is saying, look, just open the bottle. Just simply by an open statement of the truth. He says, I refuse to stoop to these things that are cunning. I refuse disgraceful, underhanded ways. We're not going to tamper with the Word of God. Just open the bottle and let the aroma drift up into your nostrils. Just smell of it. That's the best sale I've got. It's the best sales pitch I've got. By an open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to every man's conscience. And I want to say something that will, I hope, affect us deeply. Paul refused to practice apostolic license. Well, what in the world is apostolic license? Look over at 1 Thessalonians again, and this is what I have in mind. The latter part of verse 6. But look at verse 6 itself of chapter 1, of chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2:6. I read it a moment ago, but I want to call attention to it now. Nor did we seek glory from men, whether from you or from others. Look, though we might have made demands as apostles. Paul could have come in there among those people and with a high hand walked in among them and just sorted them out, you know, as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he said, I didn't do that. Listen to what he said. But we were gentle among you, like a nurse taking care of her children. Who does that remind you of? Someone who was gentle among people, like a nurse taking care of her children. Why, he was following the example of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus said, I'm one among you who serves. And he came in to be gentle. He came in, and when he was dealing with the hurts and all of people, he didn't come in as a lord. He came in as a servant. And that's the same thing that Paul says here. Let's demonstrate the fragrance of Christ as we distribute the knowledge of Christ. But how many of you know people, and maybe even yourselves, are tempted to take license? For example, how many of you, as fathers, would take paternal license? What do you mean? Well, I'm the father, you know, just knock them winding. I'm the father. Or how many of you take fraternal license? Well, I'm his brother, you know, and just choke him. I'm his brother. Or how many, as Paul would not do, apostolic license? Or the people in the time of Jesus who preached much and didn't do anything. They preach, but they don't practice. What were they doing? They were taking what you might call priestly license. Or evangelistic license. Or debater's license. How many debates have been conducted to where the debater felt like he had a license to belittle and to smear? What's happening? He forgot that what he is part of his ministry. Let's not forget that. Well, okay, then finally, we've got to get out of here. Finally, not only does God consciousness give us the nuts and bolts in this framework that deal with our message, our motives, our methods, and our manner, but God consciousness determines the heart of our message. Look at verse 5 now, back in 2 Corinthians. Now, verse 5 says what? For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, what he's done is put everything in perspective. Now, look at your life a moment. Look at your ministry. Paul says we're not preaching ourselves as Lord. Now, here we have three main characters again. We had three main characters we talked about this morning. We've got three main characters in this picture that Paul paints. Who are they? Well, the ministers was one in this. And then Christ was the other. And then the people whom they were serving are the third. Now listen here, listen again. For what we preach is not ourselves, that's one main character. But Jesus Christ, as Lord, he's the second main character. And ourselves as your servants, there's the third main character. Now, here's the ministers, here's Christ, and here's the people that are being served. Now, where do you have yourself in that picture? You see what Paul did? He got everything in perspective. Who was Lord? Christ was Lord. People aren't Lord. He says, Christ, who's on the throne in that picture? Jesus Christ is on the throne in the picture Paul paints. Who is in the position of servant? You and I. And who is in the position of the being served? The ones we're trying to lead to Christ, or the ones that we're ministering to. So you've got Jesus as Lord, ourselves as servants, and you're the ones, or say the people that you're serving are the ones that occupy that other position. Now, we do not preach ourselves. We don't call attention to ourselves. How much time do you find yourself calling attention to yourself? We don't present ourselves as Lord. Peter said that you're not to lord it over, talking to the elders. You're not to lord it over the flock. And Paul, when he wrote to Philemon, just simply says, I could command you to do what's right. But he says, I choose rather to just beseech you out of love. We do not proclaim ourselves as Lord, but Jesus Christ is Lord. Now I want to ask you a question. What is the center and core of your message? What's the center and core of your message? If it isn't Jesus Christ, there's nothing substantial in your message. Now let's get away from the word message, because that, you know what that sounds like? That sounds like preachers again. Let's get down to conversation. What's the center and core of your conversation? Because when you talk to people in the locker room, when you talk to people on the job, and when you talk to people in the grocery store, you don't usually think of it in terms of you're giving them a message. But they're getting a message through your conversation. But the question I want to ask us tonight is, what is the center and core of your conversation? Because you see, you're a minister out there ministering. In the grocery store? Yes. In the locker room? Yes. Well, what is the center? What's the bottom line of your conversation? When you get right down to the bottom line, what is it? Or do you ever get to the bottom line? Or do you have a bottom line? Things that are not bottom line are the Dallas Cowboys, the Arkansas Razorbacks, anybody else in the term of sports or in the terms of weather or in terms of whatever it may be, the recession or the depression or inflation, whatever it may be that we use as vestibule language. Do you ever finally get down with a person and sit down with him over a cup of coffee and say, now let me share something with you? Do you ever do that? What's the heart and core of your conversation? Listen to what he says. He says it's Jesus Christ as Lord. Now there are two emphases that you could put on it. It's Jesus Christ as Lord. He's the one, yes. But it's also Jesus Christ as Lord. Are there any implications in that? Yes, there are. Jesus Christ can be preached as Savior, and it will produce justification. Preach Him as Savior. Tell all that He did for you, and it will produce justification. But do you know what it takes to produce sanctification in our lives? Preaching Jesus of Nazareth as Lord. That's what it takes to produce sanctification. And remember, sanctification is our ministry, not just justification. It's transformation, not just information. Oh, how in the world are we going to do that? Well, wait, don't get discouraged. Paul says this comes from the Lord, so we don't lose heart. Having, therefore, this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. It is transformation, indeed. And preaching Jesus Christ as Lord is the secret of transformation. But that's all right. Go on and preach Him. Let Him be the center of your message. Let Him be the center of your conversation. Because after all, it's His drawing power, not yours. It's His power. It's His task. It's His mission. And he says, since we have this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. Either in that transformation that's taking place in your life or in the transformation that you're trying to affect in the lives of other people, this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, we don't lose heart. All right. And we're going to keep centering in. And you're going to hear me repeat some things. It's all right. You're not going to learn it unless somebody does repeat it. So let's just stay with it. And let's zero in on it. And I guarantee you, by the time you come out on the other side of it, we will have seen something, I believe, that will revolutionize our lives. All right, tonight, there may be someone here who needs to make some kind of a statement or come and ask for some help. You may need some assistance in your transformation that God is accomplishing in you. If you need some brother to help you or to pray with you, why don't you express it? Or you may just simply need to talk to the elders and say, look, I need some help. I need some keys. Would you give me some help? These men will do it. They'll do it. Whatever may be your need. As a Christian, we hope you'll respond. There may be someone here tonight who is not a Christian, and you've been listening to us exhort each other. That's what you're supposed to hear when Christians get together. You've been hearing us talk about the Christian life and what's involved in it. You may want to be a part of that. and your faith may be sufficient that you say, you know what, I believe in Jesus Christ too. Would you like to be a part of this walk? You can be. You say, how? Just simply commit yourself to Jesus Christ in faith. Come and let us immerse you in water in a grave like his. Let yourself be raised to walk a new life. Begin taking upon yourself his qualities. Right now is as good a time as any to do that. You may be here and you may need to do that. Would you come while we stand and sing?